Thanks, Astrid. Hopefully I'm wired up and you can hear me. We had to change the wires, but it's all good now. So if you could bring that up for us, that would be great. So this morning we're continuing on our Plan A series, and that is a series where we're trying to encourage each of us about our responsibility, about the call that Jesus Christ has put on all believers to be evangelists. And some are gifted more than others, we know that. But each one of us has been given that task to go and tell. But the reality is, as many of us know, going and telling can be pretty difficult. So far we've looked about growing the need for us, if we're going to be disciples and to disciple others, we need to know about Jesus. We need to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so we can do that. That's fairly easy because we can do that in the confines of church and of other Christians. It's not too confronting. It might be challenging as God's word touches our heart, but it's not too hard to do. And to get to know people, get alongside them and those outside the church and build some friendships and connections, that doesn't necessarily, not too bad either. But it's this next part about going to sow, to actually go out and tell them and start to talk to them about Jesus Christ and their need for him, that gets a bit difficult. Because as we know, we live in a world that is pretty messed up. We live in a world that hates Jesus. We live in a world, we live in a country that hates Jesus, that hates the gospel, that wants to denounce anyone who stands up for Jesus, anyone who proclaims Jesus. We live in a society that takes jobs off people now in Australia for being Christians. We're consistently attacked and ridiculed. And we shouldn't really be surprised about that in many ways, because that's the way it's been. That's what Jesus, he promised it. They hated him, they're going to hate us. It's not going to be easy. The reality is of going out and telling people of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ is really going out to try and set captives free. It's trying to recapture people, trying to recapture the hearts of people and bring them back to God. And Satan doesn't like that. Satan, the enemy, says, no, you're not coming into my territory without a fight. And so, of course, evangelism, going out and sharing the gospel, is going to be conflict. It's going to be warfare. It's going to be tough. So how do we confront that? How do we deal with that? How do we go and tell effectively in a world that, in a hostile world that sort of is going to come at us when we start doing that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because the answer, the best one to answer us is Paul. Paul was a guy who lived in a messed up world. The early church lived in a messed up world. The Romans ruled. It was a cruel world. They hated God. The communities didn't want the churches when they first started. If you think that there was opposition against us now, there's been opposition against the early church when it started. In fact, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's been in prison by the Romans for preaching the gospel. And so he knows exactly what it's like, how hard it is to go and tell. And so today, as we look at sowing, we're going to look at that passage in Colossians 4, 2 to 6, where Paul gives us some really good advice. He gives some really good advice on how we can do this effectively. And there's two ways that we can do it. We can indirectly engage through our prayers, and then through direct engagement with our actions and our words. Now, can I just stress that most of us are probably going to go, oh, yes, I want to be on the prayer side. I'm happy to stay in the church and pray for that. And I'm just going to pray that other people will go out. I'm happy with that, thank you. I'm going to hang on to point one and I'm going to forget about point two. Well, can I encourage you not to do that? Because each one of us, while we may have some of us have got strengths in point two, being active and getting out there, we all have a responsibility to do it. And so if we're going to be good sowers, we need to have indirect engagement through our prayers, and we need to have direct engagement through our actions and words. So by indirect engagement through our prayers, what does that mean? In verses 2 to 4, Paul says this: devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Now, there are a number of things in that passage. I guess one of the things I really want to highlight is the fact that Paul is reminding us that prayer really is a weapon of warfare. And I've challenged this before, and I've challenged myself on this before. When I look at sometimes a lot of prayer in churches, in particularly in Western countries, we tend to use prayer as a bit of an ATM or a bit of a, a helpline to the butler. It's sort of all about our comfort. We sort of need, you know, if we go to an ATM, we punch in the right code and we deserve some rewards. And sometimes I think we live like that as Christians. We sort of look at prayer as, well, if I live the right things, live the right way, say the right things, if I'm really zealous for God and I pray, then I should get what I want. God is just there to give me the desires of my heart. That if things aren't going right, if my life experience right now is not where it should be, not what I think it should be, then I'm going to pray to God and He's going to change that for me. We need to be very careful that we don't just use our prayer life as a wish list, as an asking for things. God certainly says, come to me and ask those things. But I think primarily prayer is given to us as a gift and a tool to use in warfare. So today I want us to start thinking not only is prayer more like a radio to headquarters in our battle. It's this wartime single channel radio that the current armies use. That when those are on the front line in trouble, when they need some information, when they need some help, they can call and they get it. And prayer really for us as Christians in a battle is a link between us and God, between His power, His wisdom, His direction, between all the things and all the blessings that He can give us as we seek to do His will. So there are three ways that Paul says we should pray when it comes to sowing. First of all, he says we need to be persistent in our prayers. We need to be devoted in our prayer. And obviously that just means we need to be committed. We need to be praying things continually. We need to be active in our prayer life. We need to be bold. I mean, probably one of the most used phrases in the Christian world is, I'll pray for you. And yet how many of us sort of say that but don't actually go ahead and do it? We might even text it back to people, yes, we'll be praying for you, and then we get move on with our life, and we don't. How many of us will pray something once and then move on? We sort of pray it that day, and then maybe we might do it in a couple of months' time, but we just do it once. Now, once again, nothing wrong with doing a prayer once. There's nothing in Scripture that actually says if you pray it once, it's not enough, you've got to pray it a certain amount of times. But I think Scripture certainly tells us that we need to be continual in our prayers. We need to be devoted. We need to be persistent. Why? Because I think it shows what's really on our heart. It shows where our heart is, and if we're praying for things that are in with God's will, if we're praying for His kingdom to come and His will to be done and not ours, then if we're doing that persistently, God knows where our heart is. Because sometimes we can do that sort of once, but then the rest of the time we're praying about our kingdom and our will. And so we need to make sure that we're always asking in this position where the radio is on, and we're always in constant contact with God. We're asking Him again and again and again for guidance. How to get through those minefields of temptation and not damage our testimony. How to make wise choices. How to be courageous even when everything seems against us. How He can equip us with power and the right words to say. Give us that understanding of the right opportunities that we may have to share the gospel. But protect us and give us that assurance of victory. These are all the wonderful things that we can get through prayer, through constant communication and connection with God. The next thing is, Paul says, we need to pray watchfully. We need to be mentally alert and spiritually alert. Because Satan knows that one of our best weapons that we have is prayer. And so he's going to do all that he can to jam that signal. And how does he do that? Well, he fills our life with the non-essential things we get busy with. And so we get too busy to pray. He fills us with other things we think, well, that's more important. And so there are idols in our life where we sort of give more attention, and that's where our joy and our hope is, so we need to focus on those things. He makes us weary. He encourages us to binge a little bit later at night that series on Netflix, and we should, so the next morning we're not so keen to get up in the morning, and if we do, it's just a very quick prayer. He needs to guard us against pride. Thinking, you know what, I'm going to go out there and start sharing the gospel. I'm going to start fighting this battle on my own strength. It's all up to me. It's all up to the program that I have. It's all up to how wise and how great I am with my words. My testimony is going to be powerful. It's going to just knock people over. Also takes Satan likes to fill us with doubt. How often in our Christian life have we been, we get to a point where suddenly we think, I don't even know if God's listening to my prayers. Does he even listen to me? And Satan loves to put that doubt that of course he doesn't. He's too busy. He's not bothered about those things. You're just one person of billions. Why would he care about you? And even those times of despair where we just think it's this Christian life is just too tough. It's just too tough. These are the things that Satan brings into our hearts and into our lives to try and distract us, to try and jam that signal of being able to talk to God in battle. Because he knows that once we're on our own, we're easy picking. If he can separate us from our supply line, from the place that we can get all our resources, all our information, all our wisdom, all our power, then he knows that he's going to have victory against us. So we need to be watchful as we pray. The next thing is we need to be thankful. And I think this is a really good one that Paul throws in there, because up to now it sort of sounds like it's a really, it's an adrenaline-rushing, sort of depressing sort of life we're living as in the battle. But Paul says, although you need to be alert and watchful, and though you need to be persevering in your prayer, you can be thankful. And why can you be thankful? Because God wins. You can be thankful that God has a plan, and it's a good plan. You can be thankful that God and Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit are with you always, that you're not going into battle on your own. You can be confident, and you can be thankful that God will provide. He may not always actually provide for you in the battle the way that you want, but he will provide what you need. He will equip you and strengthen you and open doors. Need to thank him, obviously, for the pardon that we have. Because it's only through the forgiveness we have because of what Christ has done for us that we are able to fight on the winning side. And that even if we might fail sometimes, and even if we might fall and stumble sometimes, Christ's blood has us covered. And then, of course, we can be confident in the promises that, yeah, God wins. God wins. You see, we should be thankful. Every time that Paul mentions prayer, there's always thankfulness in it. And this is a guy who is writing from prison. Every time he writes from prison, he never sort of says, pray that I can get out of here. He just pray that the doors will open for me here, you know, and I'm just thankful that God's got me in this place. I've got a whole new range of people I can share the gospel with. And we know that historically, most of those guards that were guarding Paul were guards who were in the top-notch guards. They were in the prime guard of the palace, and those men were the ones who often went out to be governors and went out to be leaders in various parts of the Roman kingdom. And Paul was able to convert some of those to becoming Christians. And so they would go out and influence their own regions themselves. And so Paul was always thankful for what God was doing. We need to be thankful for the fact that no matter what happens, God has promised that Satan will not have victory over the gospel. That Satan will not have victory over the church. It might look like it sometimes, but he won't. And as you can see by that map that I showed before, that there's victories being won all over the world. In nations where they oppose the gospel, where the church is persecuted so much more than we are experiencing. And yet we're seeing growth. We're seeing the church just continue to blossom and expand. The reality is, no matter what happens to us in battle, Jesus Christ has defeated death. No matter what happens in battle, no matter what happens in life here, that we are with Christ for eternity. God wins. And so how can we be thankful in a prayer battle? I love the way John Piper puts it. He said, we can be thankful because we do not fight as losers or even as those who are uncertain. That's pretty amazing. To know that you're going in, I can't lose out of this no matter what. The worst thing they can do is take my life. And even that's a great thing, as Paul said. That puts me in the presence of Christ. And there is no uncertainty about who wins. So we need to be praying thankfully. The next thing is that there are three things we should pray for. So there's three things how we should pray and three things we should pray for. First of all, for the frontline soldiers. Paul says, pray for me too. Pray for us too. Pray for the evangelists. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the Sunday school teachers, the youth leaders, for those in our church we know are really good and passionate about getting out there Now that, once again, that doesn't take away the responsibility that we can just sit there and say, I'm praying for you, and that's my job done. I've all done all I've done with regards to evangelism. No, we've all been given that responsibility. We all are the priesthood of believers. We all have that connection with God. We all have that responsibility to go and share the gospel, to tell people about God. But there are some of us who are gifted and more passionate about it. There is no doubt about that. And so we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying that they'll be strengthened, that they'll be encouraged. Sadly, unfortunately, in many churches, people are praying for their leaders to bring them down. They're discouraging them. They're criticizing them. They're criticizing leaders, ministry leaders, and they'll be, oh, there's not results, so they're not doing a good job. You know, we need to be praying for them. I find it really amazing that Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, pray that I will have the right words. This is the guy who wrote half the New Testament. Brilliant guy. And yet he says, I need to know the right words sometimes, and I need to be trusting in God's wisdom, not my own. The next thing is, we need to pray for open doors. Paul says, just pray for us. Firstly, there'll be opportunities, and not only just opportunities, but ones that we will take. And time again in his letters, Paul often used that analogy of God has opened this door. It was closed, it was locked, hearts were hard, minds were closed, but God has opened it. And it takes courage to walk through a door into the unknown. And so we need to be praying, God, blow open some doors here in Coolum, in our ministries, in the playgroup parents, in the soccer parents, at RI. Blow open some doors of opportunity in our nation and across the world. Continue to open up those avenues where we can share the gospel. Go before us and make a way. Third thing we need to be praying for is that the message of the gospel is made clear. Paul says, I want to be able to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Now, when Paul talks about a mystery, it's not saying that you read the Bible and you read the gospel and it's really, really hard to understand. He's actually referring to the fact that what was hidden in the Old Testament, all the symbols, everything in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the temple, the worship, all that was pointing towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills all those things. And so Jesus is the answer to the mystery. Jesus is the fact that, you know, the mystery is that the Son of God came to live on earth, to live as a man. He came to die for us, even though he was sinless, so that we would have salvation, and that once we confess our sins and once we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that we are with him forever. So that's a wonderful mystery of, and why it's a mystery, because no one would think of that. I mean, if you look at most other religions, they think this is bizarre that God would do that. What God would do that? Well, our God, the God, the God of grace, the God of love, the God of justice. The second thing we need to do now is move from just being able to pray, but move to be able to getting direct involvement in evangelism. We need to have direct engagement in sowing. And how do we do that? By living wisely among those who are not believers and making the most of every opportunity. I think that's a key part of this passage. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you'll have the right response for everyone. Our job is to make the most of every opportunity. Every single one of us. As Greg was sharing before, it wasn't an amazing, he didn't set up a table with come and know Jesus, or anything. It was just in normal conversation that opportunities will pop up where people will ask questions about death, about life, about hope, about joy. Potentially, hopefully, as we talk about very soon, depending on how you live, people will ask you the question, why are you so different? And you should be able to give them an answer. So by direct engagement through our actions and our words, we need to make the most of every opportunity. And there are three ways that we can do that. Firstly, live wisely. What is Paul saying there? He's saying how you live gives credibility to what you say. You see, if you're going to go out and share the gospel and say, Jesus loves you, you're a sinner, but once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will know a joy and peace beyond measure. But if people look at you and think, well, I don't see a lot of joy and peace in your life. I don't see a lot of absence of fear or worry. And you're just obsessed with money and everything else in this world as I am. If people see no difference, they're going to go, well, I'm not sure you've got a lot to offer. Yesterday, for our first day of soccer, they play a carnival. And so they, instead of playing one normal-sized game, we had three mini-games. And it was a bit scary. I contacted Shauna because in the first two games, as you go up and the other six coaches, you go to meet the other coaches and you introduce yourself to them. And I guess because I had Coolum Crusaders on there and president and coach or whatever, after I said, oh, hi, I'm John, two coaches said, oh, hang on, aren't you the chaplain? And I went, well, yes. I didn't actually do it. I said, yes, I am. And they said, oh, that's good. We should be having a fun game today. I said, oh, do you know me? And I said, yeah, yeah, we come to the meetings and you're praying there. So you're a good bloke, they tell us. So, okay, well, that's good. So we need to make sure that our lives matches what we want to share with people. Richard Howson, who was a US Senate chaplain, said this: you've got the right to say anything you like, but people are under no obligation to listen to what you say. Your right to speak is guaranteed, but you must first earn the right to be listened to. And that depends on your integrity. You see, if we're going to go out and share the gospel, we've got to live it. People have got to see it change in our lives, to change our heart, the way that we live. People should see that hope and that joy in our lives. They should see that confidence. They should see that sadness and that anger at injustice, at sin. But they should make sure that we're not seeing compromise in our own lives. Now, we're not going to be perfect in that. We are sinners still. But we should be striving to live a life that is filled with integrity. And integrity is very much about being a Christian in public as much as you are in private. We can easily do it in public, but it's in private when we sort of get on our own and no one's watching, or we think no one's watching, that it becomes a big test for us. It's where the true nature of our heart is. John MacArthur says this: living wisely is properly evaluating every circumstance and making godly decisions. Because not every circumstance we're going to have is listed in the Bible. You know, it doesn't matter how much you Google, it doesn't matter what modern textbook you get on the Bible, the word Netflix is not in there. It's not. And so how do you deal with Netflix? You have to look through Scripture. You have to look and you need to be praying. Living wisely is properly evaluating every circumstance and making godly decisions. It is living a careful, consistent, righteous Christian life. That is very difficult to do on our own. We need God's help to do that. It is impossible to do on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be helping us. So where do we get this source of wisdom? How can we have this wisdom to have to be striving and to having this life of integrity and consistency? Well, the Bible tells us there's a number of sources. First of all, from God's Word. You want to know how God wants us to live, what wise living, what wise godly living is? Look at God's Word. There's a lot in there. James tells us if you're lacking wisdom, if you're not sure, pray. And God will give you the wisdom you need. It's in godly instruction. Listening to sermons for the whole lot. Not just point one or two and just staying in sermons. Listening, going to home groups, listening to Bible study, listening to podcasts. You get wisdom by worship, by fearing God. And just by having Christian life experience. As you start to live out the Christian life, you start to, you know your mistakes, you know where your failures were, where your weaknesses are, and you start to work on those. And so wisdom, that is something that we should be constantly growing and trying to have in our life. Next thing is, it's about letting your conversation be gracious and attractive. Some versions will say salty. Now for us sometimes salty, if you're a bit salty, it means you're in a bad mood. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. He said salty speech is something that is attractive. That is something that gives taste. Something that will get people to thirst for more. Something that will help people deal with the decay and their sin in their life. Because they're all the things that salt does. Salt can sting. When you've got a wound and you put salt on it, it can sting. So sometimes the truth of the gospel is going to sting. In fact, it has to sting for us to really realize how much we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have to deal with sin. No one likes doing that. No one likes being confronted with the fact that they are sinners and they are enemies of God. Everyone likes to think that, no, we're God's friend. I pretty much I live a good life. But in the truth and in grace, and so it's gently, it's not pride, that we need to get around to the point of saying that people, you need to deal with your sin. Sin has separated you from God. But once again, if we're not enjoying the satisfying taste of Jesus Christ ourselves, then how can we expect that to come across as we talk to people? If we go around life with, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. He's good. And sometimes that's how people see us. Got to go to church today. Got to go to home group. Had to read my Bible this morning. It took a while, but it was okay. People should see in us a joy that we have in a relationship with Christ. There should be a difference in us. I know that as my family's gone up to see my sister in hospital and just be at a bedside table, I'm going on Tuesday. My sister's a Christian, so we're very comfortable with that. But obviously praying that she will wake up. But one of the things that some of the nurses have said is it's just different to see the way that we're sitting there and praying with her. And there's just a difference in the joy and the peace on our faces. And although we mourn, although there's tears being shed, they can just say, this doesn't seem to be that fear in this room that normally is. And my brother was able to say, well, that's because we know Christ. And so it's good for people to see that. It's good for people to see that we actually enjoy the taste of Christ ourselves. And the last thing is we need to have the right response for everyone. And what Paul is saying, that everyone is individual. We need to give individual attention to everyone. We can't just, type out, okay, this is my evangelistic speech I'm going to do. This is my method and I'm going to do it. No matter who I talk to, we're going to get there. Everyone is different. Every door will be different. You might have, the door that opens for you might be in a totally different area than what you expect. So we need to treat each person, each situation is different. Once again, that's where wisdom comes in. That's not something we can do in our own strength and our own mind. The Holy Spirit needs to be leading us in that. So, in closing this morning, as we look at sewing, I want to share a story with you. A story of George and Elizabeth Wood. George and Elizabeth Wood were American missionaries. He went over to China, northwest part of China, and in Tibet in the 1940s. And they started a church, and sadly, by 1949, the Chinese government came and kicked them out. They said, we don't want any more missionaries in here. We don't want any more of that, so you need to get out. And so in 1949, when they were evicted from China, there were 200 people in their church. They had 200 baptized believers. In 1985, both George and Elizabeth Wood passed away. And from that time, between 1949 and 1985, they hadn't heard of anything about the church, of how it was going. And so their son George thought, I'll go back there and just check it out. Now, when the couple had left, the church was taken over by a gentleman called Pastor Mung and his wife. And so George Jr. went back over in 1988 and he caught up with Pastor Mung and his wife. Now, they were in their 80s by now. And he just said, oh, look, he introduced who he was, and they were joyful about seeing him. And he said, I'm just wondering how the church is going. And Pastor Mung said, well, for the last 40 years, the government has been coming down heavily on us. It's been outlawed for me to preach the gospel, for me to baptize anyone. For 9 of those years, I was imprisoned. And he said it was only 5 years ago that the Chinese authorities allowed us to open our church again. And he said even now they keep a careful watch on us. And so hearing the story, George sort of said, oh, well, I suppose the church is not going very well. How many people have you got now? And the wife sort of smiled at him and went over and picked up this book that had all these cardboard sheets tied together with yarn. And she showed him the book. And as he opened up the book, each cardboard sheet had 20 names on it. Their names, their address, their gender, their their work, you know, their occupation, all these things. And he sort of didn't go through. He said, well, how many people have you got? And they said, we have 1,500 baptized believers. And George was blown away, understandably. He said, what? Really? With all that opposition, with all that stuff coming at you, you've got 1,500. How did you do it? Now, the answer was simple. You know, Pastor Mung didn't say, oh, well, we got onto Alpha. He didn't say we got onto this Plan A series. He didn't say that we got this program going, it was really awesome. His answer was this. He said, oh, we just pray a lot and we preach that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's it. That's his method. That was the church's method. And, of course, George was blown away by this simple method of sowing, but it's a powerful method. 2006, the Mungs both passed away, and at that time there were 15,000 baptized believers in their church. It's an amazing story of how sowing can happen even amongst a hostile opposition. And it's an amazing story that we need to learn from as churches in the Western world, as churches in Australia, that we need to be more focused and intentional with our sowing, going out in prayer and going out and being intentional. So today, I would encourage us, each one of us, to pick up that single radio. Be persistent. Be watchful and be confident as we pray to God for victory. Let's not look at the enemy and look at the news and look what's happening and the supposed winds of the enemy against the gospel in Australia. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's keep our ears to God. And let's keep asking God, help us, go before us. This battle belongs to you. And in addition to that, may we strive to make the most of every opportunity. Use no excuse. Put nothing off, that as God blows open doors of opportunity for us, there'll be grasp from there. Go into that door and we take hold of them. We do it by wise living, by having a life that is consistent with the testimony that we have. We do that by our speech, by a speech that is kind and tender but truthful. A speech that will create thirst in them and say, man, I want to know more. A speech that might sting them a little bit because it touches where their sin is. But it's speech that's humble, knowing that we too are sinners and are only saved by the grace of God. And then we go out with an idea that, you know what, everyone's going to be different. So God, prepare me for the next door. It's going to be different. What do I need to say? How do I need to say it? When do I need to say it? We have good news of Jesus Christ. We have something this world, this broken, dark world, so desperately needs. And we need to be willing to go out, to go and tell, and to sow that good news. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we first of all thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the salvation, the hope, the joy, the eternity, the abundant life that we have, that only is made possible because of what he has done on the cross and because what he has done in being raised again. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the good news. We thank you for the light. We thank you for the hope and the joy that we have that nothing can take away from us. Lord, this is news that this dark and desperate and sad world so desperately needs. Lord, you have called us to be your witnesses. So Lord, I pray that we won't have excuses. I pray that we won't be subject to fear. Lord, I pray that we will be more diligent in our prayer and that we will start to use prayer not just to ask for things for our lives, but Lord, that we will use prayer for the powerful weapon it is to ask for all that we need to have victory as we go out and sow the gospel seeds. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, each one of us, if there are parts of our lives that are consistent with our testimony. Lord, if there's hidden sin in sin that we don't want to deal with, Lord, if there's a habit that we have, if we have temper, if it's unforgiveness, convict us, Lord, and help us deal with that. Challenge us to deal with it and get rid of our lives. Lord, may we live wisely. May we have a testimony that matches the gospel. May we have a compassion for those who are lost. May we have the words to say when we need to say them, Lord. So thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for all that you promised to do for us. as we seek to go out and tell others about Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name.